Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
You know, as we think in regard to our life, life as we studied this morning is indeed very precious, and life has its origin from the Almighty God. But not only do we find that life comes from God in like figure, whenever God created mankind, whenever life begins to exist in the womb, then God also gives that life a soul. The soul then also is given by God. And the soul dwells within us. And God wants us to understand that whenever the soul begins to live, whenever the soul begins to exist, then it becomes an eternal soul to the point to where not only does it dwell in man during the course of our life here, but also whenever man's life has passed on into eternity, then the soul departs from the physical body and goes on to dwell in eternity, and the soul will someday stand before our God in judgment. When we think in regard to life and the soul, I believe that it's important for us to point out, and in fact it's a well-known fact, that mankind abuses and misuses his life. And as a result of that, then in like figure, not only does he misuse and abuse his life, he is abusing and misusing his soul. In this, I believe that man does not understand the significance, the importance of the soul. And if mankind will live his life for God, then he will be blessed in eternity. But yet at the same time, if he does not, the Bible tells us that not only will he lose his life, in all of this, he will ultimately lose his soul. Good people, as we have looked in the Old Testament Scripture here in the past several weeks, we have considered various lessons in the life of Abraham. And tonight, as we look into this lesson, I want us to consider some descendants of Abraham, namely Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. Good people, as we think in regard to this also, I want us to consider the concept or the thought, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The Bible identifies for us that Isaac pleaded with God that his wife Rebekah's womb would be open. Why? Because the Bible identifies that she was not able to conceive and to bear forth a child. The Bible tells us that in this, Isaac and Rebekah were married whenever Isaac was at the age of 40. And it was 20 years later that the Lord opened Rebekah's womb and she conceived and brought forth twins into this relationship. And good people, in this, when Esau and Jacob came into the world, I can only imagine that they were indeed a blessing unto Isaac and Rebekah. But yet at the same time, whenever we consider the whole or the fullness concerning the life of these men, I believe also they must have been challenging unto Isaac as well as unto Rebekah. Rebekah. In this, we understand is that there were two babies, and these two babies then were at odds with one another, even in the womb, to the point to where Rebekah questions that, is it possible that indeed everything is correct? And therefore, the Bible tells us that she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord revealed unto her that there were two nations in her womb, and that the two would be separated at the point of birth. And this is indeed in reference to the fact that two nations then would ultimately be separated and go in different directions, and that one would be stronger than the other, and that the older would eventually serve the younger. Good people, as we consider the context here, the two nations would have been Israel and Edom, or later the Edomites. And what do we learn to be characteristic of these people? The Israelites are those of Israel. These are indeed the descendants of God. And the Edomites, those from Esau, were constantly at odds against the children of our God. The Bible also identifies unto us that God blessed Esau with a natural birthright. He was born first, and as a result of this, then he would have been in line to have received the blessings, the inheritance. But yet in all of this, as has been already pointed out, the Bible says that the older would eventually serve the younger. Well, what's under consideration there? There was going to be a change in the birthright, in the leadership, in the one who was going to receive the blessing from our God. Good people, the Bible also tells us that the boys grew and they matured. As these men grew, we understand that they develop physically in strength as well as in ability. Also, they took upon themselves a personality that was characteristic unto each child or unto each young man, as well as they went in different directions with their own individual interests. The Bible tells us that Esau became a very successful hunter. In this, I conclude that he must have been a very manly type of man. He would have been very rough and tough. And in this, he would have understood and wanted so much to have feasted off of the land. However, we understand concerning Jacob that he developed into a farmer and a chef. One commentator actually said that whenever you compare the two, as we look in regard to Esau being a manly type man, Jacob would have been more of a mama's boy, mama's type of boy. Good people, in this, I believe the Bible identifies for us that Isaac and Rebekah loved each child, but yet they loved each child in a unique way, to the point to where Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. And in this, it is important for us to realize is that their favoring here seems to have been in a very dangerous way, to the point to where they showed favoritism amongst the boys, as it is brought out not only in this context, but in later context of the Scripture concerning these men. The Bible tells us that in time, a time came forth where that Jacob had been cooking stew. And good people, having cooked the stew, in like figure, we realize that Esau had been out hunting, and the Scripture tells us that he returned, and whenever he returned, he was famished. He was very hungry. The Bible identifies for us in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 29, as well as in verse 30. And one can only imagine that whenever he entered into the room where his brother Jacob had been cooking, and he smelt the aroma of the stew, that this must have indeed intensified his hunger pains. And he's thinking within himself how hungry he is. Maybe it's even like some of our children say, today, from time to time, I'm starving to death. And they walk into the room, and then the aroma's there, and it really starts to work on them. And I can only imagine that this must have factored into what Esau was feeling as he smelt the aroma concerning this stew. In this, he inquired of his brother that his brother would share the stew with him, that he would give him something. Good people, it's at this point that we begin to see Jacob's mind start to work. He wanted so much the birthright from his brother, and he was willing to do whatever he could to secure that birthright. Why? Because he understood the value of the birthright. He understood the importance of the birthright. He understood everything that came along with having that birthright. The blessings from his mother and father, as well as the people in an overall sense, the blessings from our God. In this, we understand from the context of the Scripture that he plotted. He plotted a way in which he was going to be able to secure that birthright from his brother, and then he offered to sell Esau a portion of the stew. For what? For the birthright. The Bible identifies to us is that Esau reasoned within himself. As he looked at the situation, as he felt the hunger pains within himself at that given time, he thought, you know, the birthright's really gained me nothing up to this point in time, and the birthright is of no good to me if I die. That tells us that at least as he was looking at or feeling his hunger pains, he thought he was going to die. Good people, in all of this, I truly do not believe that he was at that point of death or that point with being hungry. But yet at the same time, he was reasoning within himself, why shouldn't I get rid of my birthright? And he justified it by these things, and he sold his birthright. And as a result of that, the people Jacob received the blessings from his mother and father. But also we understand is that he received the blessings from God, to where from Jacob came the descendants of Abraham, meaning that they were established, the children of Israel, in and through his lineage. And ultimately the son of our God came through that seed. In all of this, God wants us to understand that you and I, as New Testament Christians, we are truly blessed. We are blessed with a new name. a name that goes farther than any name that we may wear here in this world. In this world, we have a first name and a last name, a family name, and yet God wants us not only to appreciate that name, but to understand the fullness in regard to the name that He seeks to give unto us. Well, what name is that? Good people, it is the name of Christian. In this, we realize that whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that we are baptized by the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we are baptized in and through the authority, as the Scripture explains unto us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we are then clothed in Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. And we become a child of God. And as a result of that, then therefore, we have the right, as well as comes with that right, the responsibility of being a Christian, bearing forth in our lives the name that is attached with a child of God, living our lives according to New Testament Christianity. With this blessing, we are also given the blessing of another chance. Before we became Christians, we were lost in sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of the sin that we commit in our life, good people, we were separated, alienated from God without any hope of redemption, but yet at the point in which we confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and we have surrendered or submitted ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible tells us that God, on the account of what Christ has done, conjoined with what we did in faith, has forgiven us of our sins, to the point to where He's forgiven us of all unrighteousness. In all of this, good people, the Bible identifies for us in the book of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and following, that whenever we are buried with Christ in baptism, in like figure, God says that we are raised. Raised what? God says that we are raised a new creature, a new creation. And having been brought forth as a new creature or a new creation, then God expects us to walk in newness of life. You say, Kevin, what is it that you're trying to communicate? Good people, God wants us to understand the importance of changing our lives to live not for ourselves or to live according to the ways of the world, but rather to live according to godliness, to walk according to the standards that God Himself has laid down constantly in and throughout the New Testament Scripture. How does that take place? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are not to be conformed to the world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. With this blessing of being a Christian and the blessing of being able to change our lives, given a second chance, if you would, in like figure, God has blessed us with an amazing birthright. We have been given the right to take part in as being the descendants of Abraham. And what's the importance of that? Good people, in this, Abraham was promised an inheritance. And God promises those who are obedient to Him in and through Christ an inheritance. An inheritance, what does that entail? Good people, it is an inheritance beyond this world in eternity in heaven with our God. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, identified it in this way. He called that inheritance a crown of righteousness. And he says concerning that crown of righteousness, he says that it was not only going to go to him, the Apostle Paul, but he says unto all those who love his appearing. Good people, we are indeed blessed with the birthright to look beyond this life of an eternal life in heaven with our God. And as Christians, we are taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, that this ought to inspire us, this ought to motivate us, that each Lord's Day as we assemble around the Lord's table, we partake of the emblems, remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, longing for and anticipating the return of Jesus so that you and I shall go home to be with our God. As Christians, we are indeed truly blessed. We are blessed to be able to receive the guidance given from our God's Word. God's Word is inspired. every word in the Scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? It means that God has breathed His Word unto each and every one of us in and through the Bible. In this, then, we realize is that God has communicated everything that you and I need to know pertaining to our life here, everything that we need to know not only to gain a relationship with God, but in order for us to maintain this relationship, this salvation beyond this life into eternity. The Bible tells us then that it is profitable. It's profitable to instruct us what is wrong, but also it is profitable to direct us according to what is right. In fact, in Psalms 119 and 105, we understand is that God's Word is a light and a lamp for us. It illuminates the things that can harm us in this world. And it shines down the pathway of life that God expects us to go in order for us to maintain a relationship, in order for us to continue in fellowship with Him as we dwell here upon the face of the earth. But you know, God seeks to inform us that Satan is constantly seeking to whet the appetites of temptation that we have in our life. In this, we realize that Satan is alive. Good people, Satan was alive in the Old Testament. The Bible explains this very clearly. But also the Scripture tells us that Satan was present and alive in the New Testament times. And God tells us that he continues to be alive and active even unto this very day. And God wants us not only to realize that he is alive, but he is also aware of everything that's going on in this world, but more specifically to you and me, He is aware of us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the thoughts that we're having. He knows the direction that we will allow ourselves to go in. And Satan will take those things that he is aware of, and he will take his abilities, and he will seek to whet that appetite, that sinful nature. He will take to whet that temptation that you and I have in our lives. He is able to do those things. But good people, God challenges His saints to stay the course. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 that those who endure to the end shall be saved. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Remain thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." In this, God expects us to stay the course. And how do we stay the course? According to what is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, by keeping our focus up on Jesus, by keeping our eyes on the cross, by keeping our mind in the book, by constantly being together with those of like precious faith, by making certain that we do not allow this world to take us off course, but rather that we realize that God has something precious, that God has something special, that God has something more superior for us laid up in heaven. And for that reason, while we go through this life, we're looking beyond this life to the direction that Jesus Christ Himself looked, to the course that Jesus Himself stayed during the course of His time here in this world, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Good people, as we go through life, each person deals with various temptations. In fact, what do we know to be true concerning temptation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, temptation is common to man. Sometimes as we look at individuals who become New Testament Christians, especially with new converts, sometimes they will say, "I gave my life over to God. Why is it that I'm still tempted? Why is it that I still have the thoughts that I used to have? Why is it that I still go and do things that I know not to do?" In all of this, good people, God wants us to understand that temptation is common to man. Whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, it's going to still be a part of life. We're still going to face the things that we faced. But yet at the same time, as Christians, now as we seek to refocus, God also wants us to understand that we now have Him on our side. who will not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear. But also with the temptation, He will supply a way of escape. You see, God wants us to understand that, yes, indeed, we will face temptation. And we will fall from time to time, but yet we must never allow sin to be characteristic. We must never allow ourselves to live a life that is saturated with sin. So many people, though, sadly sell out to a moment of pleasure. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander who suffered spiritual shipwreck. We also read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 by a man by the name of Demas, and this man loved this present age more than that which was to come, and he departed from the Apostle Paul's company. And good people, in this, not only do we find in the New Testament Scripture where many have, but many will continue to turn away from God. And we have a challenge presented by Jesus for each and every one of us to consider and to understand the importance of staying the course. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Jesus said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's consider these words. Where He says, "What?" I believe that God is wanting us to understand that there is something for everyone. Note the context of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. "Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. But every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." When He says that He's drawn away of His own lust and enticed, there are things that you and I face in life that maybe somebody else does not face. And Satan knows that there are those things that he can put before us, that he can present for us, and as he presents them, then that you and I will be tempted on a personal level with those things. Also, though, He says, "What will a man give? In this, many will give into the temptation that God once winked at, but now commends every man, everyone to repent." Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not excusable for us to go out and to commit sin. Ignorance will do us no good whenever we stand before God in judgment. Many have and many will fall to temptation. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? A challenge, I believe, here by Christ is for you and me to do a personal examination. He says that we are to take heed lest we also fall. And good people, as we think in regard to taking heed, I believe that God wants us to take inventory. He wants us to examine ourselves each and every day. He wants us to look inward, not only to look outward at what our brothers and sisters are doing so that we can be there for them, but to look inward first and foremost. And to ask ourselves each day, how am I doing? Not in comparison to everyone else, but how am I doing by the standards that God has laid down? And not only how am I doing, what can I do to be better? What can I do to do more to the glory and to the honor of God? What will a man give? God wants us to examine ourselves each and every day as to whether or not we are indeed in the faith. And what will a man give in exchange? You know, good people, we cannot have it both ways. It's not Burger King, and I know that's probably dated. They used to say, have it your way. We can't have it our way, and have it God's way, and have it somebody else's way. It's only God's way. And we can't have one foot in the church and another foot in the world. It doesn't work that way. We can't be hot one day and cold the next. Why? Because that makes us lukewarm. And according to what Jesus taught by way of revelation through John in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, "Because you're neither hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What does God say concerning lukewarm Christians? He says that it makes God sick. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Good people, the soul is indeed the most valuable possession that we have in life. I sit back in amazement and in sad grief over the fact of what I see to be true with so many people out here in the world. They live their life for the moment. They live their life to surround themselves with things, with people who will bring them the most pleasure in life. And in all of that then, I contend, and I know that I'm not alone in this, is that there are those moments where they will wake up and realize that those things were temporary and that those things only brought them temporary satisfaction, or the people that they were surrounded with, maybe they're in the same realm as what we find to be true in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following, the prodigal son. The people were around as long as the money was there, and whenever the money disappeared, then the friends left. What type of friends is that? In reality, no friends at all. And God says, understand, yes, Satan's going to paint a picture. Satan's going to place before each of us the opportunities, and he's going to say, look how good this world is, and think how happy you can be with if you're able to capture everything and bring it in. And God says, understand that whenever you consider the fullness of the picture, as you look beyond this life and standing before Him, that those things were for naught. Those things had no value at all in comparison to the value of the soul. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? No profit at all whenever we stand before God in judgment. Tonight I want to conclude by asking a serious question for us to ponder. Not only does God want us not to sell out, those of us who are Christians, and to understand the significance of what we have as Christians, to realize the value of our soul, but He also seeks each moment to bring others into the truth, to add others into the church, to be faithful members of the body of Christ. And therefore, tonight we ask each of you, what are you willing to give up in order to be right with God? Sometimes people will not have much to give up, and that I mean is that they're pretty good people. They're living a pretty good life. They don't participate in the evils that the world has to offer, but yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that sin has separated them, and they need to confess Christ and to be baptized in order to be right with God. But I'll be honest with you, there's some times where people's lives are a mess, in that they have so many things that are wrong in their life. They do get involved in things that the world has to offer. They get involved in marriage, divorce, and remarriages that they cannot be in scripturally. They get involved in just a whole host of things that are ungodly. And in that, by all means, there are all kinds of changes that they need to take and to consider and to make in their life in order to be right with God. So therefore, the cost. When you consider the cost, what are you willing to give up in order to be with God? You see, no matter what we give up in this world, the Bible identifies for us that it does not even start to compare to the glories, to the beauty, and to the reward that our God has prepared for us in heaven. Tonight, we beg, we implore of you that if you're considering becoming a New Testament Christian, tonight, if you stand ready to do so, we want to help you in that. We will take your confession. We will baptize you into Christ. We will continue, after you've been added to the church, to study with you, to help you be rooted and grounded in the truth. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've been thinking about these things, but you're not yet sure. What can we do to help you in your understanding? If it requires more study beyond tonight, we stand willing and ready to assist.